Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. It's a little bit of a challenging text I've been assigned. Dr. Gibbs, where's volume 3? You might be surprised to learn this, but this parable of the talents is sort of a love-hate relationship with the United States in this parable. In fact, when it was first used, it was used by the Anglicans overseas to go after the Puritans who were trying to go to a better life. And in the pulpits, they portrayed it not as them going to a place of a land flowing with milk and honey, but as these lazy, unprofitable servants who weren't using the talents given them and were going overseas to start over. And so they would be cast out instead into the darkness where there'd be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. But as time went on, the preaching in America changed in this parable to where it was actually used to promote America. It was interesting that in the 1920s, America was declared as the land of plenty and opportunity. And if a person only invested in the talents that they had, they would be able to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and prosper in this country. Now, I don't know a whole lot of Americans who interpret this parable either way anymore, but I still think we struggle with this parable. I know I do, particularly as American Christians. Somehow over the years, even as a Catholic, when I was formerly a Catholic, my priest would even use this text coincidentally on Stewardship Sunday as a way to remind us that we needed to invest in our talents, and if we didn't, God was going to come down and take them away and hand them over to someone else more worthy who would use them. But to think that God works this way in this parable really misses what the kingdom of God is all about and what the gifts that God has come to give us in the person of Jesus Christ. In this parable, Jesus isn't talking so much as people neglecting to use their talents as he's talking about the gifts of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is driven by generous, divine mercy, where faith responds in joyful service. And so when the master returns to settle accounts in his kingdom on the last day, Jesus, through his mercy, wants you to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's joy." But just what does that mean, to live and share in the master's joy? Well, in order to understand that, we have to take a closer look at this parable. In the parable of the talents, two servants react to their master's command with joy, but only one reacts with fear. The reason the fearful servant gets into so much trouble in this parable isn't because of his actions. It's because of his own imagination. Allow me to explain. The first thing Jesus does in this parable is to reveal to us not something about the servants, but something about the master, someone who is a generous master, who gives all that he has into the hands of his servants. To show you just how generous this master is, we have to understand what a talent is. Just one talent, by modern economics, roughly figures out to about 20 years worth of wages. So the simple math tells us the last servant gets 20 years worth, the second servant 40 years worth, and the first servant 100 years worth. So no matter how you slice it, this is a very generous master. But there's even more. At one point in this parable, the master says the talents that he gave to the servants, that's just a little of what he had. And to those faithful servants, he would be putting them in charge of much, much more. This master's generosity knows no bounds. That's why this fearful servant just serves a master he does not know, a master of his own imagination. As he says from his own mouth, a hard man, reaping where he didn't sow and gathering where he scattered no seed. His imagination and his fears have paralyzed him so much he buries his master's talents in the ground. And so when the master returns to settle accounts, he judges that fearful servant not by what he has done, but by what he has believed. And as he believes, so it is done to him. Because he didn't trust in the generosity of his master, that fearful servant is cast out into the darkness where there would be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. That fearful servant describes a lot of people that are in our world today. Only instead of imagining a hard, demanding God that they can be afraid of, they imagine a God that they can handle. An all-loving, kind-hearted grandpa who sits up on high in his rocking chair, stroking his beard, too weak to really do any harm to them, but still strong enough to love them. A postmodern God who calls for tolerance instead of repentance. A God who offers acceptance instead of forgiveness. A God whose slogan is, nobody's perfect. A God that they can imagine standing before with all their sins and failings and be accepted and tolerated for who they are and what they've done. They bury God's real gifts of love and forgiveness in the ground, planning on one day to dig them back up, hand them back to the master, and say, here is what belongs to you. Only to find the joy that they thought they had was in the God of their own imagination, and that it was a lie. The realities revealed to them and their false joy taken from them. Like that fearful servant, they've been judged not by what they have done, but by what they have believed. And as they believed, so it is done to them, thrown into the darkness, where there would be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that we don't serve a God of our imagination, and that he doesn't save us through some myth. He saves us through his action. In Jesus Christ, God becomes flesh, dwells among us, and loves us so much that he is willing to pay our cost for sin. A generous love that would suffer death and damnation so our debt could be paid and our sins forgiven. This kind of love is brutal, violent, uncivilized, real. Not a postmodern God, but a real flesh and blood God, who saves us not by coming what we imagine him to be, but by coming what we desperately need him to be. A savior, our savior, who knows the real cost of sin and pays the price, who knows the damnable dangers of sin and calls us to repent. Our savior who knows the eternal cost of sin and suffers hell and punishment for us. Our savior who knows the eternal joy of salvation and rises again not to tolerate sin and tolerate sinners, but to generously pay for sin and forgive sinners. Living in our master's joy means turning away from the gods of our imagination and trusting in the one of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so we might live in eternal joy. One servant feared a master he had imagined. The other two servants trusted the master they knew. They knew their master was a gracious and generous man. And instead of ruling over them with an iron fist, he graciously ruled through them, giving them his great wealth for service in the world. Each servant is loved, each one a part of the Father's household, each servant differently gifted. One gets 5 talents, another 2, and the last 1. He generously divides his possessions, as verse 15 says, according to their abilities, and then sends them out as servants, living in the joy of their master, differently gifted but equally loved. And that's why in the past a lot of Christians have misunderstood this parable to think that God doesn't view every forgiven Christian or their service in his kingdom equally. In fact, we live in America, right? So the idea of more is better really permeates if you look at this wrong in this parable. So the servant who got 5 talents must have been better somehow than the one who got 2 or the one who got 1. Some churches do this with members too. A member who teaches Sunday school and sings in the choir is somehow seen as more faithful than the single mother who raises her children in the faith, as somehow a less committed Christian because she can't be involved in church. And to that, I will use the time-honored theological phrase I was taught by Dr. Lessing, baloney. God does not see your Christian service in your congregation as more important than Christian service through your vocation. God's love for us delights in our differences and in the many ways that he's called us to serve in his kingdom. St. Paul says it succinctly, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Instead of ruling over us with an iron fist, God in his mercy graciously rules through us, calling us to use gifts of service in our world. Our master, in his mercy, receives both the Sunday school person who teaches her children about Jesus and that single mom who teaches her children about Jesus the same way, with joy. Both differently gifted, both equally loved. And on the last day, through their father's mercy, hearing their master say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and share in your master's joy." The same thing applies to you and me. We're different in who we are and how we've been gifted to serve our master. But what makes us equal is what we believe. We believe in Jesus. And as we believe, so it is done to us. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, eternal joy. And by faith on that great and final day, hearing our master say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's joy." And the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.